a short verse out of Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 22. Matthew chapter 18 and verses 21 to 22. It's a verse that's probably familiar, verses probably familiar to many of you, where Peter asks, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And now, if you would turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to Philemon, and that might be a hard one to find. Philemon is not like the other epistles. It's more like a New Testament postcard instead of a New Testament letter. It's only one chapter. So it goes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. If you get to Hebrews, you've already gone too far. So, Philemon, and we'll be reading the whole chapter. And remember, this is God's infallible word to us. So, beginning at verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective to the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. thus far the reading of God's word. Now, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this epistle of Paul to Philemon, it's different than his other epistles. Letters like the one Paul wrote to the Romans or to the Ephesians, those contain a number of chapters of doctrine first, and then that's followed up with a few chapters on more application. But this letter that Paul writes to Philemon, it's more like a story. It's almost like a Christian fiction novel. I mean, it contains elements like mystery and intrigue and deception and forgiveness. And while it may seem like a story, we must remember it is part of the God-breathed, inspired word of the Lord. And so there's much more to it than just an interesting story. This letter contains a life-changing message. Now, have any of you ever received a letter that changed your life? Or maybe in this electronic age, I should ask, have you ever received a phone call or an email or a text message or something like that that changed your life? In this letter of Paul to Philemon, the characters within this story have received a message that has changed their lives. There is Paul, there's Philemon, there's Onesimus. All of them have heard the message of the gospel, and they have become believers. And so Paul's purpose then in writing this letter is not so much to persuade Philemon to become a believer. No, Paul has a different purpose. He's pressing Philemon towards something. He's pressing Philemon toward making a drastic change in his life. He's pressing Philemon to accept, to love, to forgive someone that Philemon previously thought was unacceptable. So Paul's theme in this letter is that forgiveness can be found in Jesus Christ. And then that forgiveness will transform us and cause us to go out and forgive others. And as we work through this letter, we're going to divide the sermon into four points. First, they all start with the letter R. We'll look at the roster of characters. Secondly, we'll look at the request of Paul. And then third, we'll consider the aspect of reconciliation. And finally, fourth, the relevance to us. So first off then, the roster of characters. So this letter is like a story, and each person in the story in the letter is like a character in the story. And if we begin reading the letter, it starts, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So Paul is the first character in the story. And most of you probably realize that there was a point in Paul's early life that he was a Pharisee, and that he was a persecutor of the church. The book of Acts tells us that Paul was present at the stoning of Stephen. And in fact, it says that Paul is described as one who breathed threats and murder. He was so adamant against destroying the church. And it was on one of his journeys to go out and arrest more Christians that Paul received a life-changing message, that it was a message that changed his life both in this world and for eternity. For he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus. And so the very Jesus that Paul had been persecuting, Paul becomes a believer in that Jesus. And the Lord appointed him to become a missionary to the Gentiles. And so as zealous as Paul had been before in persecuting the church, he became even more zealous in desiring to see that church grow. And to help the church grow, Paul went on 4 missionary journeys. And it's thought that on one of these journeys, perhaps on one of his stops in Ephesus, that Paul was preaching the good news of the gospel, and a man named Philemon came from the city of Colossae, and he heard Paul's message of grace. And Philemon became a believer. Now, at the time that Paul writes this letter to Philemon, Paul is in prison in Rome. And you could find out about that imprisonment in the last chapter of the book of Acts, that Paul was under house arrest. He was in chains, but he was allowed to have people come in and visit him, and he could talk with people freely about Jesus Christ. And during this time that he was in prison in Rome, he wrote what many people call the prison epistles, and that is, namely, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And there is significance that Paul wrote all these at the same time during his imprisonment. We'll see a common element in all 4 letters. We'll look at that a little bit later in the sermon. But that's a little bit on our first character then, the Apostle Paul. The second character is Philemon. And now, even though this letter is the only place in the whole New Testament where Philemon is mentioned, there's still a little bit that we can know about Philemon. He apparently is a wealthy man, for he owns slaves, and he seems to have a large house. And another thing we can know about Philemon is that he is dearly loved by Paul, for Paul calls him a beloved brother and a fellow worker. Philemon has a reputation of a deep love for the Lord, that God has shown Philemon his love and grace, and Philemon responds to that with a heart that shares that love and grace with others. Philemon is hospitable, for he opens his house up to have church meetings inside of his home, and he also opens it up for guests to come and lodge with him. Philemon also has a special gift of refreshing people's hearts, which indicates that he is good at encouraging and comforting others and teaching them about God's love and grace. Philemon has a great love for Jesus and a strong faith in the Lord, and yet Paul is about to put that faith to the test by bringing to him a man named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus, he's the third character in our story. He's a young man from the region of Phrygia. That's another part there in what we would call modern-day Turkey. And Onesimus was a slave to Philemon. And when he was a slave, he was self-seeking, rebellious, and dishonest. We say dishonest because of what Paul says in verse 18, that it would appear that Onesimus stole something from Philemon before he ran away from him. And Onesimus runs to the city of Rome, a city hoping he could hide within that city, for there's 1.5 million people in the city of Rome. And yet, in God's providence, Onesimus meets up with Paul, and he hears the message of the gospel, and Onesimus becomes a believer. God's grace has a transforming effect on Onesimus' life, and the once rebellious and self-seeking Onesimus, whose name actually means useful, beneficial, or profitable, becomes quite useful to the Apostle Paul. And he's dearly loved by Paul and all in Paul's household. However, even though Onesimus is now a new man in Christ, legally, he is still Philemon's slave. And now we need to pause just a moment and talk about this slavery in first century Rome. And slavery at that time was different than the slavery we think of in North America that was 160, 200 years ago or so. In North America, the slavery was race-based. Yet in first century Rome, it was based on economics. It was so woven into the fabric of their society that the people of that time could not even have imagined a world without slavery. There were many slaves even in the first century church. For example, in Paul's letter to the Romans, the last chapter, chapter 16, if you ever look at it, it's just a whole bunch of names. And many of those names were slaves or former slaves. 10 of them, in fact, are for sure slaves. And actually, only 4 of the names, the 26 names mentioned there, are definitely not slaves. So slavery was present. I mean, that slaves were part of the makeup of that first century church. And now slaves could be very well educated. They could also be very good managers. A person may have become a slave because he was captured in war, or he may have become a slave because he sold himself into slavery when he came upon hard economic times. Or there were others who were actually born into slavery. But one thing is for sure. No matter how you became a slave, it was not a desired position to be in. For a slave was owned by his master. The master could do with him as he pleased. And we don't know how Onesimus became a slave, but because of the fact that Onesimus stole from Philemon, Philemon could have punished Onesimus severely with beatings or even death. And even the Apostle Paul could have been punished, for he had been harboring a fugitive slave. So thus we have 3 characters in the story: the runaway slave Onesimus, his master Philemon, and the Apostle Paul. There is one other person in the story, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is in the story of this epistle, and he is active in the lives of all of its characters. Christ gives grace and peace to all the recipients of this letter, and it is through Christ giving of himself that Paul and Philemon and Onesimus have found forgiveness for their past, and they found purpose for their present. They no longer live for themselves, but they live for Jesus, responding to his grace with love and with service. That brings us now into our second point, the request of Paul. It's because Paul knows that Philemon has this love that he makes a request of Philemon, a request that will put Philemon's faith to the test. Now let's go back, look in our Bibles at Philemon verses 8 and 9. And there, Paul is beginning to talk about the request. He approaches the situation with diplomacy and tact. He is an apostle, so he has the authority to command Philemon to do as he asks, but he does not order Philemon to do anything. Rather, Paul appeals to Philemon for love's sake. Paul wants Philemon to act out of love for Paul and love for Christ. Love for the Lord is the basis for Paul's request, but by verses 8 and 9, Paul has not even given a hint as to what that request is about. It's not until verse 10 that he lets on a little bit of who this is going to be about. Now put yourself in Philemon's shoes a moment. So there you are. You've received a letter from your beloved friend, the Apostle Paul. And you're so happy to get this letter, and Paul begins the letter with warm greetings and commending you for your faith, encouraging you in your walk with the Lord. And then Paul begins to make a request of you, and you think, well, sure, you can meet Paul's request, for Paul is such a beloved friend. You would love to do that for him. But then your beloved friend mentions a name that almost makes your heart stop. Onesimus. That no good, thieving, useless slave. Onesimus. He has offended you. He has made you look bad in the community. You were hoping you could just forget about that person and never see him again. And now Paul has opened up an old wound. Your mind is whirling. What does Paul want you to do about Onesimus? Okay, now let's go back to the perspective of the Apostle Paul. He explains to Philemon how very dear Onesimus is to him. Paul views Onesimus as his own son, a beloved son. So beloved that Paul is torn in his decision to send Onesimus back to Philemon. Paul would love to keep Onesimus to himself because Onesimus has become so useful and this runaway slave has developed a servant's heart. For Paul to send Onesimus back to Philemon would be like tearing out a part of his own heart. But Paul loves Philemon too, and he does not want to wrong Philemon in any way. Paul does not want to order Philemon to do anything. He does not want to presume upon Philemon's goodness. He wants Philemon to respond out of his own free will. A will that comes out of a heart that has been transformed by God's grace to him. It's finally in verses 16 and 17 that Paul states his actual request. Paul wants Philemon to take Onesimus back. He wants Philemon to accept Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Paul keeps on pressing Philemon. He does not let up. He says to Philemon in verse 18, that if Onesimus has wronged him in any way, if he owes Philemon anything, that Philemon should charge that to Paul's account. Paul will repay. And now in saying this, we are reminded, and I'm sure Philemon was too, of what Christ has done for us, how Christ has reconciled us to God. This is now our third point, thinking about reconciliation. The sins that we commit are charged to our account, so to speak. In businesses, boys and girls, a owner or a manager needs to keep track of money and transactions. And so he can do this in a book. They sometimes call that a ledger. And there might be two columns. And in one column, the owner or clerk will write down the charges. And in the other column are the payments. So let's just say, boys and girls, that I go to the store and I get some milk and some eggs and some bread. And I say to the clerk, I'd like to charge that. And so he writes down in his book how much that would cost. And then the next week I come back and I need some meat and some cheese. And so then he writes down that in his book too. And at the end of the month, then it's time for me to reconcile the accounts. It's time for me to pay up. And I ask the owner, how much do I owe? And the owner will say a certain amount. And if I pay him, then he writes that in the other column. And he might write at the bottom or write on the receipt, paid in full. Now, that's all a picture of what Christ does for us. Our sins go on one side of the ledger, in one column, so to speak. And each day that we live, that list just gets longer and longer and longer. And eventually, the time comes when the impenitent sinner needs to stand before the Lord and reconcile the accounts, square up. But the problem is that that list of sins on the one side is so long that there is no way that a mere man can ever make the payment to bring that account back to zero. But that's where the work of Jesus Christ comes in. That when we have that big payment that's owed, Jesus comes forward and he says, charge that to my account. I will repay. By Jesus suffering and dying on the cross, he pays the price so that it can be written underneath, paid in full. Christ took our place on the cross so that we wouldn't have to hang there on Calvary's tree the way that he did. And the awesome thing is that not only does Jesus make a payment for our sins that brings the account back to zero, he actually adds to our account. He credits his righteousness to our account. He makes it so that when God looks at us, he no longer sees the ugliness of our sin, but he sees us clothed in Christ's righteousness and in his perfection. And the Apostle Paul, he uses this picture of the great exchange in other epistles that he's written. For example, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Or 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Paul has taught in these passages that the mediator will take the place of the accused, that he will take the place of the one who has the big debt. We can be sure that Philemon has heard this from Paul before, because this is all part of the teaching of justification, a teaching that was central to the gospel that Paul preached. And so now Paul has reminded Philemon of all that Christ has done for him so that he could be forgiven, and Paul uses that illustration then to compel Philemon to go out and forgive Onesimus. And this concept that we need to forgive others because we have been forgiven, this is something that is heavy on Paul's heart at this time. And this brings us into our final point and the relevance to us. Remember, I said earlier that there's significance that Paul wrote those prison epistles all at the same time, that there's a common element within them. That each one of these epistles contains the idea that the Christian needs to forgive others because he has been forgiven. That seems to have been an issue in each one of those churches. If you have your Bibles open yet, you could turn in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, the first one of Paul's prison epistles. Ephesians 4:32. There it says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. and then turn to the next prison epistle, the next letter, Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and I'll be reading from verses 2 and 5. And here, too, there are two names mentioned, Euodia and Syntyche, and there seems to have been a bit of tension between these two, and that's why Paul brings it up. So it says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And then you could turn to the next epistle, Colossians. And this time it'll be Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 13. It's very similar to what Paul wrote in Ephesians. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. And then, of course, what we've been looking at this morning in Philemon, that Paul is asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And so in verses 19 to 21, Paul continues to press Philemon. Paul reminds him that it was Paul who led him to the Lord, and therefore Philemon should respect Paul's appeal. In verse 20, Paul reminds Philemon of his gift of refreshing people's hearts. And Paul would like his heart refreshed. And Philemon could refresh Paul's heart by doing the right thing. And in fact, Paul is very confident that Philemon will do the right thing. So confident, in fact, that he knows Philemon will do even more than he asks. Now again, put yourself in Philemon's shoes a minute. This letter is being read in front of the whole church. They've all heard Paul's appeal, and they're all watching Philemon to see how he's going to respond. In a way, it would have been easier if Paul had commanded Philemon to forgive Onesimus, because then he maybe could have just gone through the motions and done it out of a sense of duty. But now, because it is an appeal, Philemon must truly accept Onesimus out of love. It will take humility to say to Onesimus, I love you, I forgive you, and I accept you as a brother in Christ. Remember, Philemon is the master. He has the high position. Onesimus is just a lowly slave. But in order for Philemon to acquiesce to Paul's request, he is going to have to forget his position. Philemon is going to have to humble himself. He can no longer view Onesimus the way the world views Onesimus, but he must view him through the lens of the blood of Christ. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. Christ is the great leveler. Before Christ entered his life, Philemon was just as guilty before God as Onesimus. But both have found forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb. And it is that should now prompt Philemon to forgive Onesimus. So this epistle to Philemon, it contains quite a story. But there's one thing that's missing from it. Did you notice? Nowhere in the story, or anywhere else in the New Testament, do we learn the outcome of what did Philemon do. And the silence makes us ask, okay, what about us? How has the gospel affected us? We, like Paul and Philemon and Onesimus have had our sins forgiven, and we have been saved by grace, is that grace having a transforming effect on our lives? Are we so bubbling over with the love of God that grace and forgiveness just naturally flows out of our lives? Or are we like that servant in Matthew 18 who had that huge debt with the king that he could no way, in no time, repay that debt? And yet the king forgave him that debt. And then that servant went out and found a fellow slave who owed him just a little bit, and he demanded that that fellow slave pay up all that money. Now, to forgive sometimes may seem like a hard thing to do, especially when you are the one who has been wronged. Now, in the case of Matthew 18, the one servant doesn't deny that he owes the other slave some money. And in the epistle to Philemon, Paul doesn't deny that Onesimus has wronged Philemon, nor does he make excuses for it. Philemon had every right in that society to punish Onesimus severely. And maybe with you too. Do you ever think, well, you're justified in that feeling of resentment or bitterness that you hold because that person really did wrong you? But that's not what God calls us to do. God wants us to be patient and humble, forbearing, and forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. God has forgiven us an insurmountable debt. So let us have that grace of God that's forgiven us. May that grace now transform us so that we go out and forgive others. Amen. Shall we pray?